song in all four verses, what you have is an introduction to Jesus Christ. It's not a full introduction, right? But you get the idea of Jesus Christ from "In Christ Alone." I want to look at it verse by verse. I'm going to sort of just read through the verses quickly, and then at the end, Bill is going to lead us in this song. Verse 1, "In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song, the cornerstone, the solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand." If you have your Bibles, turn over to Matthew chapter 14. We're going to be there in just a minute. There are a few key phrases in verse 1 that stood out to me as I started looking through verse 1. Firm through the fiercest drought and storm. When things are wild, when the elements are crazy, there's still something there that's firm. When fears are stilled, when striving ceases, my light, my strength. And in the middle of all of this, I'm able to stand. I'm able to stand. If you look over in Matthew chapter 14, I know I have John 6 up there. It's the same story, but Matthew gives a little more details that I would like to look at. I'm going to paraphrase this for the sake of time. But we're looking at Matthew 14, beginning in verse 22. Jesus has just finished feeding the 5,000. And at this point, he sends his disciples. They get into a boat while Jesus goes off by himself to pray. And so they're out on the sea in this boat, and it becomes stormy. Winds, there's waves, there's darkness. It's scary. And they're out there by themselves. They're in fear. And in the middle of this, they see somebody walking to them on the water. And so they make the logical jump to, it's a ghost. And they begin to be even more afraid. But Jesus calls out to them, verse 27, and says, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And at this point, Peter says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And so Peter gets out of the boat and he walks on the water to Jesus. But as Peter's looking around, he sees the wind, he sees the waves, he sees the darkness, he sees all the things he was afraid of before, and he begins to be afraid again, and he begins to sink, crying out, "Lord, save me." And I love this picture. You can't really see it in the back. What this is it is the perspective as if you were underwater. From the perspective as if you were underwater, and you have Jesus standing there on top of the water, reaching a hand down through the water like he does to Peter. He reaches out, he takes him, he says to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And he brings him back to the boat. I love this image. It's a beautiful image because we think of the story, but imagine Peter thinking in the fear that would have caused. From verse 1 of "In Christ Alone," we find security. Security is a common theme throughout Scripture when you're talking about Jesus, when you're talking about God, when you're talking about faith. Matthew 7 gives the image of a wise man and a foolish man, and the point of it is that the wise man builds upon the firm foundation of God's Word, so that when storms come, when the elements get crazy, there is still solid ground there. There is still security. Matthew 16:18, as Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus says, "Yes, and on that rock, I will build my church." On that, on the security, on the strength of that foundation, I will build my church. When you're talking about struggles, when you're talking about storms are something we can all relate to. The second mission trip I ever went on, the first one was when I was in high school. We went up to Canada. It was very interesting. It was a good mission trip. The second mission trip I went on was when I was a freshman at Freed Hardeman University. And there were about 9 of us who went down to inner city Mobile, down in Alabama. The big Chuck, if anyone's ever been down to inner city Alabama, inner city Mobile. So we got down there, and Big Chuck is taking us around, and he's taking us to these, communities of projects. He's showing us where drug trafficking happens. He's showing us where all these horrible things happen. And part of the work we did while we were down there was just to go around and invite people to VBS, a Bible study. They had a VBS and a gospel meeting for the adults. So we're walking down the street, and I met a guy. He couldn't come, but he said, "I want to study the Bible." I said, "That's great." He said, "Can you do it tomorrow?" Yep, sure. So we went to his house, and I had my lesson already, right? I had prepped. I knew what I was going to say. I knew I'm going to preach the gospel to this man. We sat on his back deck, and we started talking. He said, "I don't know about that." He He had never really encountered the Bible, so the things that I took for granted, like, oh, no, this, we'll just talk through the story, he didn't know. We got to this point, and I don't remember exactly what he said, but we're sitting on the back stoop, and I started talking about a storm, and he goes, I know storm. I know storm. And we just talked about that for a little bit. He was talking about the things in his life that had come up. He talked about the storms that he had dealt with, and everyone encountered storms. Everyone encounters storms. Some storms are more drastic than others. You may be dealing with something that someone else can't even imagine. Or vice versa. Maybe, right now things aren't too bad, but you're familiar with the idea of a storm. You're familiar with loss. You're familiar with grief. You're familiar with all these things. Everyone encounters storms. And our Savior encountered storms. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that we serve a high priest who understands our temptations. He knows the struggles that we're going through. He understands what it means to be human. This first verse sets up the image of Christ as our foundation, our strength, our grounding. And he gives us the image of a loving Savior who, in the middle of everything, supplies everything we ever need. When we are in the midst of chaos, when we are in the midst of a storm, we can look up and there is Jesus with his hand outstretched saying, I'm here. It's a constant in the middle of chaos. Alright, verse 2. In Christ alone who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpful to save, this gift of love and righteousness scorned by the one he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There was a book I was reading through recently. These are the key phrases from verse 2. Verse 2 is all about love. The fullness of God and a helpless babe. We're going to get to that in a minute. Scorned by the ones he came to save. Every sin on him was laid. But despite all of that, because of Christ, I'm able to live. I'm getting referencing back to prison. All right. A book that we were reading, the youth group recently went through a study on the life of Christ. And there's a book that I was reading to prepare for this. Called The Jesus I Never Knew by Philip Yancey. Good book. But he talked about the difference in royalty visiting America versus royalty from heaven coming to earth. And he talked about Queen Elizabeth II. And it was a recent visit that she had gone on. Queen Elizabeth was coming to visit the States. And the media just loved the idea of describing what it takes for Queen Elizabeth to visit the States. And so they talked about she had 4,000 pounds of luggage that came with her. There were at least two outfits per day so that she could change, frequently, different occasions, different things. Mourning outfits in case anyone were to die and she needed to mourn. She would be prepared for that. 40 pints of plasma. That one was interesting. And her own white kid leather toilet seat covers. So those came with the Queen. She would bring all of this to the States. Talked about how she had, a hairdresser, two valets, just this whole variety of people who would come with her. That's sort of what you have in your mind when you think of a queen or a king or a royalty visiting another country. It said that for officials or royalty to travel to a foreign country, $20 million. It can easily cost that for them to take a small trip to another country. Now, he looked at the opposite of that, which is God's visit to the earth took place in what he described as simply an animal shelter. No attendance, no help, no servants. Newborn king laying in a feed trough. Said, indeed, the event that divided history and our calendars may have had more animal than human witnesses. And I watched the next sentence because I never really thought about it. He said, a mule could have stepped on it. He's in there. I mean, he's just among animals. He's in a cave. He's in an animal shelter with his parents. And that's about it. And he quotes, how silently the wondrous gift is given. There's just a drastic contrast in how God came to this earth. Those of you who have been around babies much, babies are terrifying. We have three. We have one baby now. But I remember when we brought Adelaide home from the hospital, I mean, just immediate panic. Immediate, or at least on my part, immediate fear. And it's everything from, is she crying too much? Is she not crying enough? Is she sleeping too much? Is she not sleeping enough? Is she eating too much? Is she not eating enough? Is she eating too much? Is she not being... I mean, just everything the baby does. Is that right? I don't know. I don't I don't know. When I was in seventh grade, Tamagotchis were a thing. Those of you who remember what a Tamagotchi was, is this little keychain, egg-looking thing, and it had a twitter, for lack of a better word. It had a little animal in there, a little alien-looking shape. And you tried to keep it alive. You fed it, and you played with it. And I didn't have one, but my friend did. I don't remember which friend, but girl, she had one. And when we were in math, I would, like, take care of her Tamagotchi. I would babysit it in math. And she left it on her desk. And I did like this for some reason, and I knocked this Tamagotchi off her desk, and it hit the floor, and I kid you not, it died. Like, it laid down on the screen, and it was a little pixelated thing. Y'all don't know what pixelated thing. It was, it looked terrible. The graphics were terrible, but it had, like, a little fly that would, like, float around it because it had died. I didn't know you could kill them. And I gave it back to her. I was like, I've killed this. And she cried. And I remember in that moment, like, I've always thought, and I'd really like to be a dad, and I remember in that moment, like, I don't know, maybe, we'll see. I killed a Tamagotchi, so real humans, we'll see. But babies are terrifying, and Jesus as a baby is no different. There are hymns that say, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes, you know, as they're talking about the manger. That's not true. He cried. He was a baby. And so you have the same God. We're talking about fullness of God and helpless babe. You have the same God from the Old Testament who parted the Red Sea. You have the same God who brought down 10 plagues on the Egyptians. You have the same God who destroyed armies, who drove out the Canaanites, who led the children of Israel as a pillar of fire. You have the same God who came down on Mount Sinai, and it was so terrifying that no one wanted to approach the mountain. You have all-powerful, terrifying imagery God now encapsulated in a crying baby. He could not have found another more humble or more vulnerable way to embody himself coming to this earth. There was humility, there was trust in that, but there was love. Instead of, as in the Old Testament, creating this span between us and God, do not touch the Ark of the Covenant, do not approach the mountain, do not do all these things. Now he has bridged that span by literally becoming. So this carries over in Jesus' life all the way up into the point of the cross. And so throughout his life you see love still. You see loving the demon-possessed, loving the sick, loving the sinners, loving the religious who were willing to humble themselves and come to him. And you see him healing people. You see him just sitting and talking to people that no one else can talk to. And there's love all the way up to the very end. Love extends throughout his life, even until the point of his death. If you look at the words from the cross, there is still love. There is, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. There is him bringing John and Mary together and saying, behold your mother, behold your son, and making sure that those are loved. There is looking at the thief hanging beside him and says, today you are with me in paradise. There is love all the way to the end. And it's the ultimate act of love, right? Because as the verse says, scorned by the ones he came to save. It wasn't love for those who loved him. It was love for those who scorned him, love for those who spat on him, love for those who drove nails through his hands and his feet. In all things, there was love. Even when he was abandoned, even when he was betrayed, when you look at Christ, you see love. Verse 3. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands for victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. The gospel is the story of the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here we get the full power of the resurrection in this verse. Some of the phrases that stood out to me from verse 3, light of the world by darkness slain. I love the poetry in that. Bursting forth in glorious day, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. But beyond all of that, I am his and he is mine. Very quickly. Very personal relationship that we were able to have with Christ. If you have your Bibles, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to focus on two lessons from this verse. 1 Corinthians 15. The first is that in the resurrection, we have freedom from death. In the resurrection, there is freedom from death. If you think about the scene of the resurrection, if you read through the end of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what you see is just excitement, energy, awe, wonder at what happens to Jesus Christ. You have Christ crucified. You have him laid in a tomb. But days later, you have a stone rolled away. You have angels appearing. You have his best friends, his apostles, Peter and John, running to the tomb and being told he's not here, but he's risen. You have Jesus appearing to his apostles, and even when they don't believe that it's him, you have them touching the imprints of the nails. You have them seeing for themselves that this is Jesus Christ raised from the dead. You have him walking with the guys on the road to Emmaus and discussing Christ, even though he's right there among them. It's just, it's amazing what happens at the end of the gospel. And it's amazing what it means for us. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to read 12 through 17 and then 20 through 22. Paul writes, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." Paul doesn't pull any punches. He says Christ has been raised. And look, if Christ is not raised, what's the point? What's the point? Why are we even worrying about this if Christ hasn't been raised? If that's true, why bother? Verse 20, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Freedom from death is not limited to Jesus Christ. The resurrection of the dead matters for each one of us who call ourselves Christians. That's a hope. That's what Paul is saying here. There's a hope. Just as in Adam all were brought into sin, in Christ all have the opportunity to one day be raised from the dead and to be with him. When you look at the resurrection, when you look at verse 3 of In Christ Alone, it really emphasizes the freedom from death. But not just that, it also emphasizes a freedom from sin. Nothing is worse than the feeling of being trapped. When I was in first or second grade, before we had moved from Birmingham, I was at my cousin's house, and he had a pair of toy handcuffs. And he was like, "I want to show you a really cool trick." We all know where this is going. I put my hands behind my back. He put the handcuffs on me. Click, click. And this was before toy makers had like the emergency release button so you could just slip them off. You had a key. And so he puts them on and I'm like, "Ha, ha, ha, fun trick." He's like, "I don't know where the key is. That's the trick." And so for the next little bit, all I remember is there was me screaming at him. There was him screaming at me. There was his mom screaming at him. There's just a lot of screaming. And at some point, obviously, those came off my wrist. But that feeling of I'm trapped and I'm not in control is awful. And some of us in here are experiencing that right now, whether it's through an addiction, whether it is through a continuous sin that we just can't take, or whether it's through guilt. There's just a feeling of being trapped. When Christ comes, not only does he create freedom from death, he creates freedom from sin. 2 Corinthians 3:17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." John 8:36, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Galatians 5:1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." The world sees religion, the world sees Christianity or your faith as, why would you allow yourself to be boxed in? So many rules. You can't do this. You can't do this. You can't do this. It's almost as if you're imprisoned by your faith and your rules. The paradox of that is, when we are following Christ, it breaks down the wall. It breaks down the walls around you. It suddenly gives you room to just live your life freely in God. To not worry about the barrier. To not worry about guilt. To not worry about running into the wall of sin. To not worry about running into the wall of shame. But to tear all that down to allow us to live with God to our fullest life. Verse 3 of In Christ Alone. There's freedom. Freedom from death. There's freedom from sin. Verse 4. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. The phrases I like, and there are a lot of them in this one. No guilt in life, fear in death. No power of hell, no scheme of man. Till he returns or calls me home. And in all of these things, again, I like how it echoes the first verse. I'll stand. I'm able to stand. There's still that security in Christ. Have you ever seen anybody use one of these? If you watch any professional or collegiate, some high school athletes train, sometimes you'll see this. They'll either be strapped to a parachute or they'll be strapped to like a weight sled. And be asked to run. And the point of this is that they are learning to be more explosive, that they are learning to run with this resistance so they can run more freely when the resistance is dropped off. This is how a lot of people are trying to go through life. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings closely and run the race. Run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He talks about laying aside every weight. There are too many people who are carrying around weight and trying their best to run, but they find themselves being held back. Just as we talked about a minute ago in the slavery, there are too many people who are carrying around guilt. You know, God says, I will take that from you. They're carrying it around. It's weighing them down, and they are trying to run that race set before them. Put it down. Put it down. You can't run to your fullest by constantly letting something behind you drag you down. Think back to the Red Sea. Children of Israel leave slavery in Egypt, yes? And so they're making their way out of Egypt, and they come to the Red Sea. What are they worried about when they come to the Red Sea? Not only, I mean, they're worried about the sea, but the bigger fear is what's behind them. The bigger fear is what's behind them, what's coming behind them. The Egyptians, they're coming behind them. And not only the fear is what's behind them, the hope is what's behind them. You have some saying, I wish we could just go back. I wish we could go back and be slaves again. We had food there. At least we knew we were safe. I wish we could just go back to that. God completely eliminates all of that. He parts the Red Sea. They march into the Red Sea. And once they're on the other side, whatever's pursuing them, God drowns. Whatever's pursuing them, God completely removes that from the picture. And now they're on the other side, and there is no looking back to go back. There is a sea there, and it's not still parted. And now they are free to move on. There are some things in my life that I have done that are not great, and I've tried to learn from those and move forward, but if I continue to only look behind at those things, I cannot look forward to Christ. If I constantly am looking behind at what I've done, I cannot, as the verse says, look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of my faith. Run without guilt, run without fear, run to Christ. And finally, there is also joy in Christ. There is the joy of safety. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I like this picture too because I like to try to put myself in the position of that child sitting there. I guarantee you that child, I mean, obviously it's not a real picture, but the image of that child, there is no fear. There is joy, there is peace, there is tranquility, there is a child sitting by Jesus. That's where I want to be. I want to experience that joy of knowing that there is nothing that can pull me away from Christ. There is nothing, no power of hell, no scheme of man, there is nothing that can separate me from Christ. There is the joy of belonging. John 1:12 says, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." I'm not worried about my identity. I can rejoice in the joy of knowing that I'm one of God's children, that I have a heavenly Father who looks out for me. There's the joy of eternity. When you get to the end of Revelation and you're looking at the imagery of heaven that John is writing down, you read about no more tears, no more darkness, no more sadness, no more sin, no more suffering. And it's just joy. It's just joy and light and peace in the presence of God. Verse 4 is all about when you get to the end of all things and you look at Christ. He's everything. You go through in Christ alone, you see the image of a Savior. You see security. You see a firm ground and support. You see a constant during the storms of life. When you go through in Christ alone, you see the image of a Savior who took the humble form of a child and led a life that ended with death on a cross among the people, loving the people who were still out there to put Him to death. When you go through in Christ alone, you see the image of a Savior who is powerful enough to rise from the dead and defeat the powers of sin, to defeat the powers of death. And you see the image of a Savior who frees us to run through life in pursuit of eternity. It's the gospel. Message in a song. Christ's birth, life, death, resurrection, the hope we have in Him, the strength we find in Him. I'm going to ask Bill to come and go ahead and lead that song, and then I'll come back and close this out with a prayer. But as we sing through it, try to think about the words. Try to think about what they mean. It's a song that we've sung many times. It's also a song when you see it, it's like, well, here come all four verses of In Christ Alone. But each one is just so important. Think about the words of In Christ Alone.